Amen. You should find in your bulletin that little handout. It has the sermon notes on it. And we're in our brief little series. It's a reformational series. This past week on Tuesday was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 thesis on the church door there in Wittenberg, Germany. And it's noted to be the defining act that brought about the Reformation of the church. And we spent a little time talking about Martin Luther last week and talked a little bit about him and his background. He was a friar, Roman Catholic, had a doctor's degree. And if anyone could be saved through works, he would have been. He fasted, he suffered, he repented, he mourned, he did everything. And yet he could never figure out how much is enough. How much is enough? And he is fraught with fear and worry and anxiousness and was at points damning God, that he couldn't have any assurance. And in the midst of the heart of this man in his young 30s, God brought him to the Romans 1:17 passage that Mike read, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's the verse of the Reformation that rediscovered it as it were. The simple gospel. It's simple, we say that, but it's utterly complex. It's a great redemptive plan of the ages. And easily gets cluttered up with all kinds of things. We clutter it up. The gospel is so wonderful that even a child can understand. I know. God opened my heart when I was 7 years old. And I heard the pastor, our blessed pastor, who loved the word, loved the gospel. And in that day, with his navy suit, his white shirt and his hanky, he would cry and from a heart of a tender, gentle man preaching the gospel. And there, a seven-year-old boy, God just opened my heart. I go, like, what is this? My mother was there. I asked her, what is this? And he's offering something. She said, oh, it's the greatest treasure of all, the treasure of Jesus. I go, like, really? What is it? Well, and Mom talked to me about, well, you're a sinner. God says that you're lost. You're my son. And yet you're born lost, and you need to receive Christ. He died in the place. He's the Lamb of God. It can be your place if by simple faith you reach out empty, empty, outstretched, and receive by faith the gospel. The Lord Jesus is your Savior. And that next Sunday, God opened my heart. I responded, and God saved me. And so we say the simple gospel that even a child can be saved. But the more I study it, it's utterly, utterly complex. It's showing the mind of God that God would do such a thing and figure it all out in what? Why? Because of his love? Yes, that's the secondary reason. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the ultimate reason is not the love of God. The ultimate reason is the glory of God. Because throughout all eternity, prior to this, eternity past, that God was a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of wisdom and judgment. But it was never put on full display. And now it was like a technical full display of the glory and the love. And so we go like, well, God is a God of love. And then we say, well, how do we look at Calvary? And we go like, God loved that much? Glory to God. And God is God of justice. And we go like, yeah, we know he's a God. And like, how much? Look at Calvary. Hung between heaven and earth, the sin. He is a God of justice. See, it was the glory of God, his righteousness, his wisdom that he should sow in the exact same day, the proper day, Christ the Lord died. It was prophesied, Daniel 9, when he would come in Jerusalem that very week in the 70-week prophet. We go, what? He's a genius. He's wonderful. And so today is the second part of our series. We're not in Latin class, but these are words that if you're serious about your study, and you should be, sola fide is only solely by faith is the cry, the second cry of the reformers, only by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, I love to preach on faith. Now, faith is not here today. I'm sorry. And I always like it when she's here. She gives me good feedback. She said, I won't tell you what she says. I only tell her, just tell me one constructive thing. If any more, I'll quit, you know. But I love to preach on faith because I married faith, right? And the Bible says, without faith, at least for me, it's impossible to please God. You know, Hebrews 11:6. And then I was saved by faith. I married faith. I preach faith. I pastored a church named Faith. And I look forward by faith. Have I worn you out on faith yet? It's only faith. She's not here, so I can say that today. Sola fide. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, look at the introduction. Before GPS, and aren't you glad for GPS? Oh, my word. Faith is not here. She's home taking care of Jonathan. Thanks for your prayers for our son. He got a 5-inch incision. He can't even get out of a chair. We went down, brought him up. He's recuperating at home. Faith is taken care of. She's Nurse Faith today. Nightingale Nurse Faith. So anyway, she's not here. Thanks for your prayer. But before GPS, right? Getting directions was rather dicey, wasn't it? Holy cow. I mean, it was like, where do I turn? At go down 3/4 mile, then you'll see a red barn and make a left. And I was part of that. I mean, I wasn't a bad kid, but people would stop and ask directions. We'd be out playing football in the street. Hey, where's that? You know, like, yeah, go to the right. Isn't it funny how we trust complete strangers? The guy said, make 3 rights and then a left. We have no God. We have no idea. He said it, so we like, he must know, and it looked... He looked honest, right? And it was rather dicey and often confusing in those days pre-GPS. And now we're so rotten. We're so rottenly spoiled. We were coming back bringing Jonathan and D.C. on Friday late. That was crazy. And GPS trying to, like, go this way, go off that. Give me all these alternate, you know, like, oh, it's so great. We didn't do it, so we just sat in traffic. But you know what? I just say that getting directions to heaven can often be even more confusing because there's so many different opinions, aren't there? One day we had a service out at Italian Lake there in Harrisburg, and I had a sermon titled "How to Get to Heaven from Harrisburg." Like, whoa, I got to come and find that out there. There's so many confusing stories. Well, what do I mean? Well, John Lennon said, imagine there's no heaven. He goes like, well, where are you going? Oh, there's no place. Forget it. Nothing. Just go home, right? And then some give the direction like, hey, all the roads, just keep going. All the roads end up there. Like, so no heaven. No, I don't want that. Imagine, no, thank you, Lennon. All roads, just keep driving, you'll get there. All roads, doesn't matter where, you just... And then some like, well, you know, trust Jesus and do everything good you can. Help her. And you get that a lot, just be good, be a good person. It's in all the medias, I'm trying to be good enough to get to heaven. You're not saved if that's what you're trusting. And then, sola fide, only by faith. Empty, outstretched hands, we receive the gift. The gift of salvation. It's a finished work. When my parents would give me, I remember one year they gave me football cleats. I was just a young guy. What do you want? I want football cleats. That'll help me. Up in Buffalo, you know, it's wet up there. And get some cleats. And Dad said, that was very expensive. We expect you to take care of them. I think they were $18 in that day. But that was big money then. Here they are. And I didn't say, hey, let me give you $5. I'll help you with that. You're giving me a gift, I'll give. If that's what you're thinking the gospel is, you're not saved. Empty out. You just receive a gift. Thank you. Wow, thank you. I receive the gift of Jesus Christ who died in my place, my sin nailed to that cross. His righteousness is mine. I'm covered with it, clothed with it. That's the essence of the gospel. Well, Paul, Mike read this morning, Paul had told us in Romans 3:19-20, that are standing before God is absolutely hopeless from birth. Hopeless. I hope nobody ever looked at you and said, hopeless. Hope it wasn't your math teacher or your PE. I did have that. My guitar teacher. I saw him lip it, and he just kind of... And I know some of you have some great ability in music. I like to just open up and let it fly. But it was... hopeless. Well, that's what we are. We're without hope in our natural state from birth. We were born sinners, and because of that lost, we are born deserving the wrath of God. That's Ephesians 2. Our situation's desperate. Eternity is a long time. Have you thought about that? Well, what is the true path to heaven then? Well, last Sunday, we saw the first of the five Latin phrases emerge from the Reformation, summarizing the essentials of the gospel. Last week, sola scriptura meant that only the Bible is our authority. The blessed Word of God in the English language, the Bible, my Bible and I, all through my life. God's wonderful, wonderful Word. It's not the authority of a person or of a group of people or the authority of the majority. We live in a day of sociological morality. Well, 51% of people say it's all right to really? No. Well, it's not even the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court can pass a law saying it's okay to kill unborn children. They say, well, that's legal, but the man or woman God can say, you are wrong based upon God. There is a higher authority. There's one thing the Supreme Court is not, and that is it is not supreme. God is high. Is the Word of God. It's our authority. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, trying to understand the truth of God, the blessedness of the Book of God. And we don't need someone to have to tell us. We don't have our services in foreign languages. It's actually written in English. And people died for that. They were burned at the stake. For even our English translation, did you know that? They were killed, burned at the stake for translating that into English. And we hold it and we are so ho-hum about it so much. It's a blessed, blessed thing indeed. We saw that last time. It is our sole source of authority. You ought to say to me, Pastor, I heard you preach this morning. I'm not sure you're right. Oh, I would love that. Please come. And then show me. Show me from the Scriptures. Like, I've been studying this here, and I don't think you quite got that cut right. Oh, that'd be music to me. Like, let me refine and think about it. Maybe I didn't quite, you know. Why? It's because it's not pastoral authority. There is in the church pastoral, but the ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the Word of God that is our authority. Sola Scriptura. Well, that was last week. Today, sola, this week, sola fide. Now, that sounds a little familiar, right? Some of you are Marines. I know Sue is a Marine. Any other Marines here? Once a Marine, always a Marine. I know that little jingle. Semper Fi, hear the Fi, always faithful. Fi, always faithful. This is sola fide. It's a similar type of word, meaning faith. This is the noun, always faithful. By faith are we saved. Well, this is often called, this is a little bit heavy, but the material cause or principle of the Reformation, because it was central to the doctrinal issue for Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. He early pondered how a sinful man could be made right with God. He lived in absolute abject fear thinking about that. Well, three questions then. Helping us to grasp, what does it mean to be justified before a holy God by faith alone? It's the only road to heaven. Only road. I mean, you may take the turnpike to Philadelphia, and you could take Route 30, too, and some other routes and get there maybe someday, right? Or to go to Pittsburgh, east and west, right? There's only one way to heaven. That's how you get from Harrisburg area to heaven, one way. It is that the just shall live by faith. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. When I'm in glory, I'm going to be counting noses. Now, I don't know if you'll be first there or me or whatnot, you know, or the Lord may come. I'm going to be like, just like my mother. She had seven children. Should have seen her on these vacations. Like, we go up to the Toronto Exhibition, and I'm not losing out on my watch any of my babies. And we're like, you may be counting all her children. You know, raise your hands. Yell if you're not here. No, that didn't work. Don't miss this. Well, three questions helping us. Simple questions are, number one, first one is, what does it mean to have faith? The second question, what is saving faith? And third, what does it mean to be justified by faith alone? That's sola fide. And you notice most of the passages are in that Romans 3. So the first one. What does it mean to have faith? When I was in high school, during the latter Vietnam era, it was very common to walk around and say, hey, keep the faith. Keep the, some of you remember that, right? Keep the faith. That was, I don't know what it meant exactly. Well, we all said it. I said, brother, keep the faith. Yeah, we're keeping it. All right, here, what's it mean to have faith? Well, A, in our day, the word faith has several meanings. It can be used as little more than mere opinion. You know, I have faith that, well, I'll give you an example. I have faith that the Buffalo Bills are going to win the Super Bowl this year. There's a lot of unbelief here in the house of the Lord. I'm feeling it. That's an expressed opinion. You're like, you're deluded. You're delusional. You know, I don't know. Not this year. No. But that's simply expression of faith is a mere opinion. And we hear that every day, right? A second is it can be used to express assumptions or presuppositions assumed to be true by faith. Everybody has these. Everybody has these. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. But everybody is a person of faith. Everyone. Sometimes we feel like there's an attempt, satanic, to be marginalized in our culture and in our society. Oh, you're a person of faith, and I'm a person of reason. You're a person of faith, I'm a person of science. And today, science and reason trumps this idea of faith. Oh, I believe the moon is made of green cheese. That craziness, right? Here's the reality. Every single person is a person of faith. And it would be good to help you to think about that. What do I mean by that? That all of us assume certain things to be true without our examination of them. We couldn't live without that all day long. You didn't start. Last night, and maybe this morning, I hope you brushed your teeth. Right, your dentist would be happy, and so would the rest of us. You didn't check what kind of, that could have been arsenic in that toothpaste. Did you check that out? No, by faith. You squeezed it out there, and you did if you got a power thing, you held it, right? You didn't do that. You all sat down in chairs here. Did you look underneath? Did you make sure it was, safe and all that? No, you just put yourself into it, right? How about some of you when you cross the bridge going over the river, right? That'd be kind of nasty to go off. Did you get and check the interstate bridge there? Did not. You accepted it by faith. You assumed it by faith to be able to hold you. How about an airplane ticket? Most of you don't look like pilots or aeronautical engineers to check out a plane. You just said, I paid for that seat, and I got 32A, and I'm going there, and you put yourself into the seat, and off you went. I have faith we're going to get there, right? All the way. Prayed me home, right? People of faith. We are every person is a person of faith all day long, every day. Now here's the thing. Most people on the bigger issues put their faith in the wrong object. If you're a Christian, your faith is in God's wonderful word. We're trusting God's reliable, holy, wonderful word. Resting in that. We put ourselves completely into it. Whereas other people of faith, and everyone is, but other people of faith, they put their trust in the wrong object. They heard it in science, where somewhere it was said, or they read something else where it was, some nonsense, foolishness, highly educated nonsense. And they're like, well, I heard it and I believe it. Well, that's right. They believe it. They accept it by faith. And so I'm just trying to help you think through that everyone is a person of faith. And when you hear people talk, even the talking heads on TV, they all have a whole system of faith that they're assuming to be true. We call them presuppositions. And they begin at that point, and they're going to now tell you of their world and life view and how whatever's happening fits in that or doesn't fit into that. They're people of faith, every single one of us. I mean, we are. The sun will come up tomorrow, right? Bet your bottom dollar, right? We're people of faith. We're puny, small, and frail. And then finally, see, the word in our day, faith, it's used in the Bible to express childlike trust that one has in believing upon Jesus. Resting in Jesus like a child. That's why I say the way up is the way down. The way up to really honor and love the Lord is to be childlike. What do I mean? God said it. That's it. You know, like God said it. He's got, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Lord, I'm just going to thank you. I don't know how you're going to do it. You're a genius. I'm not. And I'm just going to trust and wait. And Lord, wait upon you. You'll carry me. Look unto the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. He's my helper. He's my caretaker. I belong to him. I don't belong to myself. Childlike faith. It's wonderful. Now, for me, sometimes I think it's easier. You know, although it's a miracle, God gives us that. It's a gift, this thing called faith. But I had a father who failed in place, who was wonderfully saved in the last week he lived. Well, my dad was a good dad, if we say that. And pretty well, you could count on what he said. Boys, we're going to the football game Friday night. When I get home from work, don't worry, I'm working over, but I'll be home and we're going to go. Now, he got my jersey on and my ball, and I said, yay, hi, you know, my brother Dale, and here he'd come in the driveway and we'd race, and he followed through on that. I don't know, it made it easier. I mean, sometimes something came up and he was out of town working. He was an engineer at that point working on a project, and they had to work over and he couldn't. They were doing the Bessemer blast furnace down on the Ohio River. He couldn't get back in time. That was pretty rare. So when I read the Word of God provides, it's not a huge jump for me that, yes, God meets my need. He's so childlike, right? Unsophisticated. I love that so much. I got to tell you, I don't care what kind of big problem you have, or if you belong to the Lord, just give it to the Lord. And then just keep it in. Lord, child, I'm just trusting you. You know, saving faith and then living faith, walking by faith. That's what that is. Well, look at B. The word faith is far more than a leap into the dark. Rather, it's the confident resting in God, resting in Jesus. Biblical faith has its foundation both in the veracity, that's truth, and faithfulness of God as expressed in the Word of God. It's both truthful and dependable. It's based solely on God's promise. You know, that's what our salvation is, based on God's promise. You know, so we really understand that a promise is a special thing. It's more than just saying something. I heighten it like, I promise. When we give a vow at a wedding, that's the highest of human promises, right? Where it's a promise of future love. When I married Faithy back a number of years ago in Philadelphia, you know, I held her in my hands and repeated after the pastor that I would love her forever, no matter what befell us. In sickness and health and prosperity and adversity and all of that, it was a promise, sacred promise of future love, you know, and so on. And that's what the gospel, and that's what God's word in the scriptures, it's God's promise. That's the only basis of our salvation, God's promise. Like the simple verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's death, that's hell, but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. The whole basis of it is standing upon, resting in the promise of God by faith. It's far more than intellectual knowing, this faith, the word faith, for it presupposes a personal relationship to the object, a going out of oneself, to rest in another, to trust. It's far more than knowing. We'll talk about that more later. But it involves a personal relationship to the object of confidence. For example, right? The chair you're sitting in, you have a personal relationship with that. You sat on it. You more than like, I think that'll hold me. Yeah, I believe that. No, I went over there and sat down on it. The same thing as saving faith. You can understand the God. You can know that George Washington, we'll talk about that, was first president of the United States, and we're glad for that. But there's no personal relationship, you see? But in the Lord Jesus, you can understand, you can hear the gospel, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You can hear the invitation to trust, and Jesus died. He died for sin. It's the only way to heaven. Yeah, I hear all that. I believe it's true. And never put yourself down on it. And that's the difference, the old preachers used to say, between 12 inches. Don't miss heaven by 12 inches, heaven and hell. You understand it up here, but you've not appropriated it. You've not rested in it. It's the difference. And I fear sometimes many people, I understand the gospel. I know all about that. I think I do. And they've never been personally related, and they can't point to the Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Save me, Lord. Save me just as I am, trusting in you. Well, most of you know that I'm from Niagara County, New York, and that's Niagara Falls, Buffalo area. And how many of you been up there? Many of you, I think, have been. Oh, wow. We need a field trip. Wow. Get some buses, take you up there. It's only 7 miles from our house. It's quite beautiful, and they turn the lights on and all that. And if you go up there, you go into the museums, and one of the claims, heroes of there is a man named Blondin. Blondin was a Frenchman. Let me give a couple of little tidbits about this guy, Blondin. Wasn't his real name. He was a Frenchman, but he had a blonde a complexion, and his nickname, Blondin, 1859, this is before the Civil War, pre-Civil War, 1859, Jean-Francois Grandelet was his name, Blondin, crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. I mean, this was a spectacle to behold. I mean, this was incredible. And they named streets after this guy up in Niagara Falls, New York, and the museums are filled with pictures. The cameras came out at that time, and they were just taking black, and they've got him on this 3-inch rope crossing the falls in that year. But let me give you a few. He was 35 years old when he first did it. The rope that he extended with a little rope up in there, and they drew it over with a big one, a 3-inch, 1,000 feet, 1,000 feet. So this is a long 3-inch rope going over the falls, over the Niagara Gorge. In the middle of the rope, it sags 60 feet. So you say, how tight is it? Wow. There you go. It was a big fanfare. I mean, they were bringing the train lines in on both sides, Ontario, on the Canadian side, as well as New York. They had 25 or 30,000 people there. This is like big-time stuff, right? And they had bands playing on both sides. I mean, this guy, if he lived today with all the PR and the media, who knows? Maybe it would be like that. Who was the guy that went across the Grand Canyon in the rocket? Evel Knievel. Yeah. I guess he was the Evel Knievel that day. Anyway, he began to cross. It was on June the 30th at 5:15 in the evening. The first time. Now, he's going to make many, many through the years crossing, but this was the big debut. He began to go across. Eventually, it would take him 17 minutes to cross, and when he finally arrived on the Canadian side, the bands were playing Home Sweet Home. As he was making his way across, he had a flair for acting as well, because he, in the middle of the rope, he just sat down on it, and then he stood up on one leg. Let me give you a thing. In the days and years to come, he would do it again. He would actually take a stove out and cook an omelet on it and eat the omelet while the people were watching. This guy was a piece of work, right? Anyway, the first time when he was going out, he dropped a rope down from the middle. Some of you have been there, have gone on the Maid of the Mist, that little boat that goes around. And he signaled the maid that was come underneath. He dropped the line down. They put a wine bottle, and he brings it up. And he pours it, he's out of the middle of the rope. This guy, a special guy indeed, right? He drank it. And on the way back, he went over, and after a little bit, he decided he'd carry his manager back. Now, he had like a 30-foot pole going on this thing. And his manager was on his back, legs here, all holding on like this. And he told him, he said, look, you don't have a body. Your body is my body. If I lean one way, you lean that way. Or it's curtains for both of us, right? And he made it across, and people were like cheering. And this is like unbelievable. This is glorious and wonderful. And then he pulled out a wheelbarrow. You know where I'm going with this, right? He pulls out a wheelbarrow, and it's made to go on the rope. And he goes, how many of you think I can do it? He's on the New York side now. He's like, yeah, we can. We believe you can do it, blah, 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 right? I need a volunteer. Now, they'd seen all that. Yeah, we believe. Yeah, we. You know how many volunteers he had? Zero. Yeah, we believe. And he went across the wheelbarrow. It was emptied, and they cheered him on. And that's the point. That's really the point of saving faith, really. It's the difference between watching it, understanding it, intellectually, yeah, you can do it, it's great. Who's going with me? Who's getting on? Jesus in my place. A lot of people know that we're moving into Christmas. We're going to be singing about Silent Night and Way in the Manger and, you know, We Three Kings and all that. They're going to miss it. They're going to miss it because he never personally appropriated this thing of Jesus dying my place. For those who receive him, to them gave the power to become the children of God. That's John 1:12. Wow, that's what faith means. What about saving faith? Well, it overlaps a little bit, but as Mike read James chapter 2, verse 14 to 18, you should know that there's a discussion in theologues and seminaries and universities that somehow James and Paul disagreed with each other. James is talking about works, and Paul is saying, well, you're saved, like on math, faith plus nothing equals salvation. Faith plus the finished work of Jesus equals salvation. But James somehow is talking about faith and works, and that shows my salvation. No, they're not at all. God is the author of the Word of God. James is bringing out a different aspect of saving faith. And so keep your finger on. But look at James. Years ago, we did a study on that. I get asked, can we study James? People will say, can we do that again? I go, like, you know, well, we could. I love it, you know, so much. But I love this passage, too, in James 2:14. What is it? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? This passage means a lot. This is a little aside. In the old days, churches would have promotion day in September. And we came out of Sunday school class. We used to have that before for all ages. And then we'd rush into the morning worship there at a church. And the department superintendent said, he was reminded somebody had to have a part in the, I think it was junior high maybe. One of your kids has to have a part in the morning. Just can they do something? And I don't know, but he asked me. I go, like, I think I was standing near him, and he was in a panic. He said, "Can you read some scripture?" I said, "Where?" He goes, like, "Up front there in church." I said, I'm very comfortable here now, but I'd never stood up here before. I go, like, there are 500 people there. Yeah, you can do it. Well, I go, like, yeah, I'll do it. Okay, I guess. Lord, And this is the passage I read. Isn't that amazing how it goes back? And he told me after, he said, "Are you sure God doesn't want to be a pastor?" I go, "Why would you ever say something like that? I've been thinking about this passage." It goes back, right? Well, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, that's saving faith, but doesn't have works? Can that kind of faith save him? And then he gives an example. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warm, be filled," without giving them the things that they things needed for the body. What good is that kind of faith? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say to you, "I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works," and so on. Well, what's he saying? Well, James told of a kind of faith that does not save. He, in essence, I taught, a workless faith is a worthless faith. If you're saved and there's no evidence of it in your life, then you don't have the real McCoy. You're lost. I love our we have different things going on this month at church, you know, with the food drive for the Bethesda Mission, and that's in here, details on things you can purchase. We've got sewing class going on, making hats and mittens for the adults and the children in Harrisburg that need that with winter coming on. We got Operation Christmas Child to help the children of the world. And I love that so much that we're doing a number of these things. And on the front page, the memory verse for the month is Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay him. It's a wonderful verse reminding us of it. And what he's saying here is a workless faith is a worthless faith. It's an empty profession. Good works are the evidence of genuine faith. And yet they never produce salvation by themselves, but they do reveal that regeneration's taken place. You see, when God saves you, it's all of his doing. He gives you the gift of faith, and you have a new heart. And God, we're still sinners. He's going to now grow us and make us like Jesus, but he puts in your heart this desire to want to be his hands and feet, and your wallet, your time, his time, your care, your words, and all of that to care. And God begins to do that. And he's changing us and making us like Jesus, you see. And it evidences of a change within. Saving faith is then the childlike confidence that one has as he or she places their trust in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus died as a perfect sin offering. He is our substitute. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that wonderful passage, the faith here is told of as a gift given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And many of you memorize that. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You see, the moment you put saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this really shows from beginning to end how salvation, Jonah said, is of the Lord. The faith that you had to trust Jesus and you appropriate that in a prayer of faith as your very own, that faith was even a gift of God. God gave you the faith, and he gave you the gift of repentance. You were running toward sin, now you're running toward Jesus. And we still have that old nature, and so we can still run towards sin. And God brings us back and changes us and gives us a new, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. And God's call for salvation always results in saving a person. That wonderful chain, that golden chain in Romans 8:30. Now, some of you may need, there's a lot of material here. I'm not going to go into as much detail. But study this. Take this. This is like 101. If you've been saved very long, you ought to know these things and be able to work your way through that. And it only happens as you open your Bible today, tomorrow, through the week, and study these things. Make them your own. I give them out, and maybe you're hearing them, but you're going to borrow them. Well, Terry said this, and Terry said that. It's not your own. You've got to put your own flesh and meat and bones on that. And as you do, you'll love Jesus more and more, be amazed at the treasure of the gospel that is ours. For whom he called, he justifies, he saves. Faith is, one other thing, faith is not the reason we're saved, but it is through faith, for by grace are you saved through. It's a conduit, it's a channel. It is through that salvation comes. It's the empty channel by which grace comes. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I see on Netflix some of these great, masterful building projects. I love to watch them build these bridges and these skyscrapers. And I watched one on when they were building the tunnel. I know, Andy, I think, Andy, you've been through that. I saw you. Yeah, the tunnel. And they started both in France. They were going to go under, 20 miles or something, the English Channel, over to Calais, over to Dover, maybe, in England. And underneath, and they started on both sides. Imagine that, coming down, we're going to meet in the middle. I just love watching that, and the trains that go across it. Now, I mean, it took a long time. They started it, they stopped, it sat empty for a long time, unfinished, and finally finished. And now the trains just whistle. You can go right from London right to Paris. I think it was a little over 2 hours. It's amazing. The tunnel. It's the tube, if you will. That's our faith. It's the channel that God gives us, the faith that we hear the gospel, we understand it, and it's the channel in which salvation comes. It's the tunnel, the channel, if you will, in which we are saved. And so there are three elements in saving faith. The first one is you must know the basic teaching of the gospel. People, if they don't know the gospel, will never be saved. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. So people need to hear the gospel. We live as broken people, hopeless and in despair, living, suffering, then dying. They need to hear of the great news of the gospel. Now listen, the gospel is something to be announced. Great news. We are so disappointed, some of you maybe not, but the other week when Penn State lost, again, and I know you guys loved it and did well. We felt sorry for you yesterday, but that was a horrible game yesterday. And we go, oh, that's terrible news, right? Terrible. This is the greatest news ever, and the gospel is simply to be announced. It's evangelion, the Greek word, to announce. It's like the gonging of the bell. It's an onomatopoeic word. Announcing that there is living hope in Jesus. And people must know that. And so they have to understand that. Even a child can understand the rudiment parts of the gospel. But second, there must be an embracing of the thing as true and certain. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence, emotion. So I hear the gospel, and then I think that's true. It is true. That's not salvation yet, though. Remember? It's not. And then the third element is the volition or the will. And so I must now act upon that. So I hear it. Mm-hmm. Okay. I believe it's true. And then third, I do something. For those who receive him, to them he gave the authority, the exousia, to become the children of God. You must put your trust upon the Lord. And it's that old illustration, right? I've used it so many times, but I understand it, so it makes sense to me. The ship. Have you ever been on those Caribbean ships down there, and they float around their floating restaurants? Holy cow, you could gain 1,000 pounds down there. I'm going to get my money's worth on this. You could eat day and night. When Faith and I went on our honeymoon, my folks gave us that as a wedding present. And it was so funny. We sailed out of New York and came back 10 days later. They told us when we leave, you're going to discover there's a scientific phenomena here. And I go, like, what's that? They go, like, you're going to discover while we get going that your clothes are going to shrink. I said, what's that? All the food. You know, like, oh, I got it. Yes, salt air, right. Well, here's the illustration. Men were lost on a ship at sea, and it was going down. And the captain came to him and said, I checked the charts, and 5 miles over is an island. If you go right now before this sinks, you'll save yourself. Well, the sailors heard the captain, and they go like, hey, we hear you. We understand it. And then the second group said, we hear it. We understand it, and we believe you're telling the truth. Some said, oh, he's a liar. He wants to drown us all. That's nonsense. I don't believe. But some said, I hear it. I understand it. Yes, it's true. Yeah, I think it's right. But that didn't save them, did it? They're like, yeah, he's right. Captain's right. Yeah, I believe it. No, they had to do something. They had to go to stage three. Lower the life raft. We're getting on. And they lowered the life raft, they got on, and only those that heard it, believed it was true, acted upon it, got in the life, 5 miles, got to the island, they were the only ones that survived. That's saving faith. As simple as I can make it. Noah was like that. How'd you like to be Noah? Gonna rain. Gonna rain. Gonna rain. Yeah, it's gonna rain. What's that? You know, like, it's going to rain on the earth here, and it's going to be a flood. I'm going to wipe out. And it's a lot of times we're good in the short, right? We're good for like 3 days dieting. I'll do it for exercise. No, I'm going to do it New Year's. I'll do third week in January. Oh, I didn't know it was going to be this short. He told Noah, 120 years from now. You know, a long time. I'm going to destroy this. Start building an ark. What simple child, like God said it, that did it. He got his hammer, his sons, and started building. He believed the promise of God. He acted upon it. He rested in it. That's sola fide. That's resting in the finished work of God. The third and last question, what does it then mean to be justified by faith alone, this sola fide? What does that mean? To be justified, that's a big word, means to be brought into a right relationship with holy God. This is impossible for us to do on our own. Impossible. We are lost and even more spiritually dead due to sin. It's not my verdict on it. You say, well, you make me feel bad telling me. That's God's clear word. We're born in sin and we sin and we... But the God that we know, and everyone knows of God, this God would, no, I won't have you. I'll be my own God. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Don't mess up my life. That's our condition. Because of that holy God who is just and holy, born under judgment. Justification, then, look at B, is the act. Now, it's a big word, but you ought to learn with this word. It's a legal word. It's a court word. It's the word of a judge. Justification is an act of being declared just by holy God. It's only received through the channel of faith. It's based upon the the given, or another big word, imputed righteousness of Jesus. It's a single act, not a process. It's the act of a judge, God, who decides, who declares with a mallet coming down, he is right as he stands before the law. How is it that God the Father sees the righteousness of Jesus? See, our sin to his cross, it's called double imputation. Our sin went to his cross. All of it, past, present, and future, his righteousness is given to us. And so when God the Father looks at his children, those who are saved by faith, he sees the righteousness of Christ, even though we're crumbs and sinners and God, but we're his project. He's going to change us and grow us and make us like Jesus. He does it all. See, and he then declares, like a judge on the bench, righteous. That's justification. Okay? It's a legal term. Legal. Have you ever been in traffic court? You all look like you follow all the traffic. You know, never anyone speeding. In fact, I've seen you. You're slowpokes. You're at the minimum. I see that minimum. Right. Well, years ago, I did. I mean, in Indiana, I got nailed by a state trooper. I debated whether he was right or not. He had that newfangled system called VASCAR. I remember. I never saw him. He was way over. He goes like, yeah, I got you. You were like, I don't know, 8-10 miles over, something like that. And I go like, where was that? How was that? I was racing off to a pastor's meeting. How about that? I got it. This is important stuff. Got to get there, right? So anyway, I contested it, right? I don't know if you just write the check and pay it. Guilty as charged, you know. So I went in and I said, I don't think this is right, because he goes, oh, well, why do you say that? And I go like, well, look on the ticket here. I said, if he couldn't get even the color of my car right, my car's blue, not the color it was listed, how could he ever figure the speed? And then he goes like, whoa, that's a very good point. And then he goes like, do you think you were over the limit? And I said, I think I was, but I don't think it was that. He goes, how about if I cut it in half? I go like, hey, okay. And he goes like, and he hit the mallet or something, like that'd be fun to be a judge and do that, right? And he goes, I was declared guilty, but the pay was half as much, right? God the Father declares us righteous based upon the finished work of Jesus. That's it. It's nothing I did. It's nothing I gave. It's nothing. It's in spite of it. Even my best things I do are often twisted with wrong motives. I don't even know myself. I trust that's not so, but and that's the way it is. It's wonderful, this sola fide, justified by faith alone. Imputed means put into the account, where the account of the righteousness of Jesus is put into my account, like a legal accounting term, if you will. It's an accounting term. When you like to open your checking account and realize, like, hey, somebody put $1,000 in there. Thank you, Lord. I was praying. I have no idea where it came from. Here's a tip. Don't spend it. They'll figure out they made a mistake. Or if the IRS sends you a big bill, like, bump, happy days are here again, don't spend it. They will. Well, when the righteousness of Christ comes into your account, declared righteous, that's salvation. That's the heart of the gospel. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It is. Well, look at then, number one, good deeds will never save anyone. They only give evidence that your heart has been changed. There's no such thing as progressive justification. I'm justified, but I'm hoping to get more and more justified. No, it's an act of the judge declared righteous. Moment of salvation based upon the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And then finally, for clarity's sake, this is added, but think through this. Note the distinctions between two 50-cent words here. Justification, in other words, I'm declared righteous. And sanctification, I'm being made righteous. Being made like Jesus, the second term. Look at the distinction. Number one, don't confuse justification with sanctification. One is an act, the one is a lifelong process. At the moment of salvation, when we're justified, we're declared righteous. But our sanctification, there needs to be a whole lot of work done there. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, but he's still working. That's sanctification. making us holy, changing our heart to love the things that God loves. The moment we're saved, we're often all miscombobulated. We love things that God hates and things He's going to root out and bit by bit make us like Christ. It's a wonderful thing. I know it all too well, and so should you if you know Christ. Look at number two. Justification does not affect your condition whatsoever. That's your heart, I mean. Just your standing before God. It's a legal term. It's a legal standing declared. We were guilty lawbreakers before, but now the law has been satisfied completely in Jesus at the cross. My sin has been paid for. Number three, justification takes place once for all. It's never repeated. Our security and our safety. That's what it is. I feel badly for some dear brothers and sisters. I believe they're saved if they're trusting the finished work of Jesus, but somehow have the wrong thought that you can lose your salvation. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. Now He loves me, now He doesn't. Yes, He does. You know this. Oh, I feel so badly for that theology. It's not right. For whom He calls, He sanctifies. It's not like, all right, you're declared righteous. No, now you lost it. Now you're declared right. And I go like, and my question to these dear ones is, you were saved through nothing you did, right? Right, nothing. Isn't that great? Yes. How can you lose it through something you did? Does that make sense to you? You weren't saved through anything you did. Jesus did it all. You can't do anything to lose it. You're not repeatedly justified. God the Father, not again, one more time if I have to do this. No, it's once for all. Note the difference. And look at number four. Justification takes place outside the believer in God's courtroom, if you will, while sanctification takes place within my own heart. He's created me a heart and love. For a moment, God said it in this cell. He so worked in my heart and life and the warp and woof of who I am. Join me in that. He said it. That settles it. It's beautifully simple, straightforward results, and it produces great confidence. Safe in the arms of Jesus. When my mother was sick a number of years ago, no, about 4 years ago now, we thought we were going to lose her. Her kidneys stopped. God really raised her up, you know, like a miracle. And the old lady's body, she was older then. And God gave me this song as we talked, and safe in the arms of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Just the very word, safe. Safe in there. No matter what befall me, Jesus will never fail. All may fail, but Jesus never. Wow. Three. Remember, God doesn't need your good works. Here, catch this. This is Luther saying, God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbors do. Isn't that great? Don't do good works to meet His. Oh, He'll be happy with me now. No. No, it's finished in Jesus. God doesn't. Your neighbors. See, that's the difference of the gospel, the real gospel. Wow. Wow. At salvation, God gives us new hearts, hearts to yearn for others. We do so, and when we do so, our good deeds, the good things we do, reveal out of our heart the genuineness of salvation. They are the true faith indicators. John the Baptist said, bring forth the fruits of regeneration. Fruit. Fruit. And we evidence that by what we do. And last, today you're invited to come to Jesus. If you've never trusted Him, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. If you pray a prayer like that, God will open your heart and save you. I know He did me. Sola fide, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful teaching from your holy word, the very heart of the gospel. And we love you for it. Why should we be a people that have such clarity of thought, Lord, and understanding the word? Thank you for it. Those that have gone on before, thank you for the gift of faith. Open the hearts of any that are not saved, men and women, boys and girls, it matter not. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we cherish the wonder of the treasure of the gospel and love chiefly the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Captain, our God, our all. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.